Well, if you have a Bible to hand, I'd love you to turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, it will appear on the screen. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17, we're going to be looking at this morning. And we're in the last of our series in John's Gospel for now. We're going to spend some time at the end of July looking at the last chapter and a half together. But for this series of meeting God, we're coming to the end, and we're going to be thinking about we've met God as we've met Jesus. We've seen who God is and what he's like as we've met with Jesus. But what does it mean for us to follow him? Now, there's loads of things that we could talk about, but I want us to spend time in John 15 this morning as we think about what it means to abide or remain in Jesus as we've met him. So do look up John 15, have that in front of you, and we're going to read from sentence number one. Again, it's on the screen if that's helpful for you. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burnt. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Well, we're going to spend some time looking at those verses. And as we do that, just as a by way of a reflection and introduction, we're going to be thinking about the idea of freedom. To be a person I feel I should, to be the person I feel I should be, is kind of like the highest law in Western culture, isn't it? That principle of people should be whoever they feel they are. Well, it's the principle that shapes much of what we're told about how to flourish in life, particularly in the West. In fact, to try and curtail someone else's freedom, to tell someone else how they should live in Western society it's the big no-no, isn't it? It brings great conflict. What do you make of that idea, though, that people should be free to be whoever they want to be? It sounds inviting, sounds like a powerful idea, a warm idea. But when you press into it a bit, it actually doesn't work. I mean, have you noticed that while we say everyone is free to be whoever they want to be, it stops, doesn't it, when that person's freedom choices get in the way of yours? Or that you feel that your freedom is being threatened. See, in reality, to be really free, to enjoy life as you want to, you have to curtail your freedoms, don't you? I mean, that's plainly obvious with the coronavirus. If you want to be free of coronavirus, you have to live in lockdown. You have to live 2 meters apart from other people. If you want to be free to run 5K in under 20 minutes, well, then you have to train hard. You have to use time to get better and better and stop eating kebabs. See, nobody lives free of constraints. In fact, to live truly free of all constraints, I take it that person would be a pretty miserable person to be around. And I suspect they wouldn't have that many friends or relationships. It'd be a particularly lonely life. Just think of relationships. For any type of relationship to flourish, you have to restrict your freedoms. A relationship where one person does all the constraining and restricting and the other person does what they want, well, we call that abuse. Or a relationship where two people are living however they like, irrespective of the other, we tend to call that, well, not a relationship. See, freedom is not the absence of restraint. It's the presence of the right constraints. A freedom for a whale isn't its decision to beach itself because it's thought that sunbathing would be a really nice thing to do on a hot bank holiday Monday. No, freedom for the whale is in the constraints of the ocean. That's where it flourishes. And yet, if we understand what Jesus is saying in this passage this morning, Jesus is going to call us to costly, sacrificial love for other people. He's going to constrain us, sometimes in the most painful of ways. But he's going to tell us, as we do that, there's joy to be found. Liberation, completeness. It won't be an easy life, it won't be a comfortable life, but it will be a joyful life, a life filled with deep gladness. I take it that's the kind of life that we want to live. Well, let's pray as we look at these verses and ask for God's help. Father, there's much in here that we won't be able to look at this morning, things that are a bit puzzling. But please, with the idea that living the way that you call us to live here, to remain in Jesus, to abide in him, by living a life of constraining ourselves in love towards others, please would you help us to see that that's where liberty and joy is found. Help us this morning as we wrestle with these words, because I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the last few weeks, as we've been meeting Jesus, we've been meeting with God. And each week, really, in different ways, we've heard Jesus say that our lives need to orbit his. Whether it was Nicodemus, stop your religious performance and your chasing after good works and orbit your life around me, look to me and become part of my new humanity. Whether it's the woman at the well, come and take water from me, worship me, because that's where water's found. Whether it's Mary and Martha, trust me with your death. Life orbits Jesus. That's what we've been seeing. He's the God who made us. And so our lives need to orbit him. And it's the same in this passage. We're to abide in Jesus. We're to remain in him. He's the vine, and we're to be the branch, or we are the branches. See, Jesus describes, look down at sentence number one with me. Jesus describes his father like a gardener, and the human race is like a garden. And like every gardener, he plants the garden to serve his purposes. So if the gardener wants sunflowers, he plants sunflower seeds, tomatoes, so tomato plants go into the ground. Well, God wants human beings who are filled with the fruit of a godly life that pleases him. That's the kind of garden he planted in the beginning. But our first parents rejected that purpose for their lives. a rejected relationship with God, rejected those constraints, and failed to fruit in the way that God intended. So they were thrown out of the garden. And the story of the Bible, one way of summarizing the story of the whole Bible from Genesis right the way through to Revelation, is about God's rescue plan to get his garden fruiting again. It's what he pictured he was doing in the people of Israel. And Jesus says it's what he's come to make a reality. He's the true vine. Did you see that in sentence number one? I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. I'm the new humanity. I'm the new vine that's going to bring the Father glory. I'm going to be the vine that brings about the godly fruit that the Father wants in his world. And so to be in Jesus, to abide in Jesus, to live in him, there are the constraints that enable us to live a fruitful life. Here are the boundaries that we're to live in that we might flourish. And there are three things that I want us to see, because there's always three things, aren't there? Three things I want us to see about what it means to abide in Jesus. And the first is this: comfort. Abiding in Jesus means comfort. The comfort of being loved by him. To trust Jesus, to listen to his words and to believe those words, as we've been seeing through John's gospel, is to know that you are more loved than you ever dared dreamed. Do you see that on the screen or in your Bible, down in sentence number nine? As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Or look down at sentence number 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Here's the comfort for you this morning. If you are a Christian this morning, if you believe in Jesus' words, it is because he chose you. It's because he set his affection on you. As the Father's loved him, so he has loved you. If you're someone that is being drawn to Jesus, so if you've been part of our church family for a while or our church gatherings for a while, but you're not yet trusting Jesus for yourself, it might be because he's calling you. He's inviting you into the life that he's been offering us week by week. As Jesus is the object of the Father's love, so those joined to Jesus are the object of Jesus' love. Now, that doesn't mean that the Father doesn't love us. That's not Jesus' point. We've already seen that, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. No, it's not that the Father doesn't love us and it's Jesus that loves us. Rather, the Father's love is mediated through the Son's love for us. How do you know God loves you? Well, you look at what Jesus has done for you. Do you need to hear that again this morning? Maybe that's the only thing you need to hear this morning. Maybe the week has been really difficult. Really, really dark week for you. You feel, even though you're in a crowded family, you feel more isolated than ever. Well, hear Jesus say, I love you again. I've chosen you. You're mine. You belong to me. Even as you're sat feeling grumpy this morning, just allow your heart to be warmed by Jesus here. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. He's made you clean by his words. Look down at sentence number three. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me. Abiding in Jesus means knowing that you're more loved than you ever dreamed. Whatever you've done, however you feel about him this morning, if you're joined to him, if you've been trusting in his words, you're the object of his affection. He calls you his friend. And it's in this love that we're to abide. This is where life is. To be in Jesus, to be joined to Jesus, is to be born again. It's to have living water. It's to know a power that will take you through death itself, a shepherd who will walk with you through that darkest valley and bring you out in resurrection life. It is to know full and complete forgiveness, life in him. That was what it means to abide in him. But did you also notice, because life is found in him, it means that outside of him, there is no life. It means to be cut off from him. It doesn't make you a bad person who only does bad things. No, you might be a wonderful person, able to do lots of good things, but it's not the fruit that the Father's after. Now, from time to time, people bring Katie flowers, and sometimes I do that as well. Should do it more often. And it's very nice, and we're very grateful for the flowers. But they really only ever last for about 5 days. They look pretty and colourful in our kitchen, but eventually they wilt and die, and they're thrown out. And it's because they're cut off from their roots. It's the same with Jesus. If you're not joined to Jesus this morning, well, you'll die in the end. Now, it doesn't mean ceasing to exist. The Bible says very clearly, everyone kind of lives forever. The question is, do we live forever abiding in Jesus and the love that the Father has for us, our thirst quenched, part of his new humanity and his new community? Or do we live forever thirsty, away from him, cut off from him, thrown out? Friends, remain in Jesus' love. If he's inviting you this morning, take hold of him again this morning. Trust his words and be cleaned by his words. And if you are a Christian, know that you're loved this morning. There's comfort as we abide in Jesus. But so abiding in Jesus means comfort. But secondly, it also means that there's commands to follow. There's a commandment to follow. See, the question is, well, it's one thing to tell me to abide in Jesus, but how do I actually do that? Well, here's how you do it. Jesus tells us, look down at sentence number 10 with me. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Now remain in my love, sentence number 5. Or sentence number 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. This is my command, sentence 17, love each other. See, here's how you remain. You obey Jesus' commands. And Jesus says, the way that you obey my commands is to obey them in the way that the Son obeys the Father. How has the Father loved the Son? Well, you can look at this later in chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus tells us that the Father tells the Son everything that he's doing, and the Son obeys all that he's doing. The Son loves the Father by hearing what the Father says and doing what the Father commands. You see, as one writer puts it, Jesus doesn't sit back on his laurels and just bask in the love of the Father, does he? Oblivious to the responsibilities that which the enjoyment of another person's love brings. No, Jesus remains in the Father's love by doing what the Father commands. And Jesus says, those who are joined to me, who want to remain in my love, well, and abide in me, well, obey my commands. That's how you do it. Now, I hear some of you saying, well, how does that fit with what we've just seen about comfort? That Jesus welcomes us just as we are, that he loves us and has chosen us. Well, I hear that. But think about what Jesus is describing here. He's talking about love relationship, a love relationship. And a love relationship only works if you constrain your freedoms. We thought about that right at the beginning, didn't we? As someone has said, actually, that love is the most liberating freedom loss of all. And so to belong to Jesus's family, to belong to this relationship of love that he enjoys with his Father means, well, loving like Jesus's family. When Katie and I got married, we became one flesh. No longer two individuals sharing life and space, but one entity, one flesh, enjoying life as one. It's now our status, we're the Baraniacs together. But one thing we did when we made our vows to each other, we didn't just say, I do. We also said, I will. We said, I do on the day, but I will for the future, because to remain in each other's love, well, it requires both of us to live out the responsibilities that we have towards one another. There are responsibilities that come, aren't there, with being loved by another. That's what I think what Jesus is saying here. As we abide in Jesus, well, we have responsibilities to love like Jesus loves, and particularly to love sacrificially. As he laid down his life for his friends, or as he will do in the gospel in a few chapters' time, so we're to lay down our lives for our friends. See, if you think that obeying Jesus' commands puts you into a vulnerable position with Jesus, as though you're the one that does all the constraining and he's the one that's free to do whatever he likes, would you look at sentence number 12? Love each other, Jesus says, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Friends, Jesus constrained himself out of love for you in the most extraordinary way, didn't he? So constrained was his love for you that his hands were nailed to a cross. And when you understand his love for you, that brought such constraints to him that the Prince of Heaven should become the cursed one on a tree. When that love breaks into your heart and when his Spirit makes his home in you, well, the command to love others becomes, well, it's the most natural of responses, isn't it? That's the family likeness. That's the kind of the world that the Father wants. That's the kind of fruit that brings the Father glory. Other-centered, generous, sacrificial love. Love that delights in the good and the interests of the other. That's what God's like in himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. They're always looking out in love towards each other, such that it's like a dance around each other. And so to be brought into that family, to be joined to Jesus and to be in his family is, well, to live out his commands, to obey the family likeness. And what's it like to obey those commands? Well, look at sentence 11. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. It's joyful, it's gladness, it's freedom, it's liberation. See, we think that freedom is found in turning away from God and running life our own way, like the whale desperate to sunbathe because it looks so nice and inviting on the beach. But like the whale, we find ourselves unable to breathe and dying, cut off from the environment in which we're made to flourish. But being brought back into Jesus, abiding in Jesus, being filled with his love, well, it turns us out in love towards others. We're like the whale back in the ocean where we can swim and jump and play, where we can know joy. And joy here is not some cheap glow which depends on outward circumstances going our way. No, it's joy and deep gladness, even when life goes the opposite to the way that we hoped, because we're abiding in Jesus. Friends, I bet my bottom dollar that the times that when you're most miserable as a Christian, when joy feels the furthest away from your heart, are the times when you're most turned in on yourself. Sometimes that'll be because of your own fault. Sometimes it'll be just circumstances around you or illness or something that makes it difficult to turn out. But it's when you turn in, when you look in, when you start listening to yourself and listening to your own heart and turn away from people, that's when life becomes miserable. Become curved in. Or isn't it your experience, as if you're a Christian, that it's when you move out in love towards others, when you obey Christ unreservedly, whatever it might cost you, that's when the joy comes? Well, friends, that's because that's the ocean that you're made to swim in. That's what it means to abide in Jesus and to know the joy of life in Him. See, the Christian life isn't about spiritual individualism, about me and Jesus, me and my Bible, me and my quiet time, me alone with the Lord. Sure, there's a time for that. But Jesus here insists that intimacy with Him and the joy that comes from knowing Him is experienced in the framework of love for other Christians. It's why lockdown is so rubbish for church. If the Christian life were just about me and my Bible and me and my time with Jesus, well, surely this would be the best time for us, wouldn't it? It's not, though, is it? It's really hard. And that's because we're made for intimacy with Jesus that comes as we move out in love towards Him and others. Do you hunger for a deep intimacy with Jesus? Well, Jesus says, follow this commandment, love one another. That's where freedom is. That's the fruit the gardener wants. That's the world that brings God's glory. Why not take some time after this talk to pray and ask the Father to fill you with a knowledge of how loved you are in Jesus and for help to love others sacrificially? Because look down at the promise in promise of sentence 7 if you do that. Whatever you ask for or wish, it will be done for you. Maybe you need to pray again that you would see your community group or church family as a priority. Has church family been pushed to one side? Can't go physically, so don't need to go virtually. Well, if that's you, then you're not abiding in Jesus. Jesus says, obey my commands and love one another. So there's comfort, there's commandment, but finally, there's those two things because there's a commission. You see, this other-centered, costly love has a purpose to it, and that's more fruitful branches. You see, all the way through this section, mission is in mind. Mission is in mind. Jesus is the true vine. He is what Israel were meant to be, a community that brought blessing to the nations around as they lived under the liberating constraints of God's law. They were to put how good it was to belong to God on show to the world around and draw in others to His life. And Jesus is the true vine. He's come to do what Israel have failed to do, to bring blessing to the nations. You could look at Psalm 80, for example, or Isaiah 27. If you want some more information on how Israel were meant to be the vine that brought blessing to the nations. But Jesus has come to bring blessing to the nations. Look down at sentences 13 to 15. Greater love no one than this, to lay down one's life for their friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last. The Father has told the Son His plans for the world to have a fruitful garden. And Jesus has come and obeyed the Father. And now He's telling His friends, His business, to be the means of that fruitful garden, chosen and appointed to go and bear fruit. You see, the word appointed there, it means set apart for a task. Chosen and appointed. Jesus' mission to fill the world with a humanity that loves one another is the task that we've been given. Can you imagine how good it would be to live in a world where everyone loved the way that Jesus loves? A world where people lay down their lives for each other. Well, that's the world that's coming. That's the world that God is making, a joy-filled community where people love God and love each other perfectly. And the church is to be the picture of that future, enacted now. A picture we paint with our love for each other. And as people see that, we call them in as we hold up Jesus to them. Join to Jesus, abiding in Jesus, the expectation is that, well, we'll be fruitful. Fruitful together, God adding to our number those who are being saved. As we abide in Jesus, as we take comfort from his love, and as we follow his commands, so we should expect fruit to be added. Chosen and appointed. Look down at sentence number 7. Sentence 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Chosen that we should bear fruit, that we should bear fruit that will last, that the Father will, so that the Father will give us whatever we ask in Jesus' name. Do you see that promise in sentence 16? Whatever you ask for in the name of Jesus, as you abide in him and his words, the Father loves to give you, because that's the kind of fruit he wants. So the kind of prayers we're praying here is not give me a Ferrari, or give me a bigger house, or give me a more comfortable life, or give me easier children, or give me a more straightforward job. No, the prayers that we pray are, help me to know how loved I am by Jesus. And help me as I rest in that love, to move out in sacrificial love for others, however costly that might be. And fill me with joy as I do that. And that prayer, the Father promises here to answer. Because that's the kind of fruit that brings him glory. So will you pray for that fruit? Will you lean into Jesus' love for you, and in response to that love, will you serve your brothers and sisters sacrificially, even in lockdown? Perhaps particularly in lockdown. See, as you do that, here's the thing. God delights to answer that prayer. So let's ask God to do that in us this morning. Let's pray together. Father, your word says here that whatever we ask for in the name of Jesus, it will be done for us, and you will give it to us. And so I pray this morning for us as a church family that you would help us to abide in Jesus' love, the love that we've seen week after week in this series, that climaxed in his death on the cross for us. Please, would we abide in that love? Would we know the cleaning of those words in our hearts? And as we abide in that love, would you help us to abide by loving one another sacrificially? Help us to think through how we can do that in a Zoom world. Help us to do that with kids that it's hard to keep loving. Help us to do that when work feels overwhelming or the isolation feels all-consuming. And please, as we do that, would you add to our number those who are being saved? Would we bear fruit in the Rylands? And ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining this morning. Just to remind you that next Sunday evening is our prayer meeting. Please come to that. 8 till 9, a link will be sent out. And if you'd like to sing through the playlist on Zoom this evening, we'll find a way to do that. Join at 8 o'clock. Again, a link will be sent out this afternoon, and we'll do that together. But the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and bring you peace. Amen. God bless.